Welcome to another inspiring podcast from True North Church. We hope this message encourages and blesses you. For more information about our church, please visit truenorthak.org.
I want to talk today, maybe an untraditional Easter message. And the title is at least two things I wouldn't have done if I was Jesus. Now, I just want to make the precursor right now. I'm not Jesus. I know that, okay? But there's certain things I wouldn't have done. How many of you guys have ever watched people do things and think, I would never do that? I have a twin brother. Now, I'm not saying to my mom I would never have done that, but I have a twin brother, and my twin brother married a girl, did a farm exchange in Europe. I grew up on a dairy farm. He does a farm exchange in Europe for a year. He's over there. He's kind of lonely. Gets together with a bunch of other farm exchange students from around the world, and he met a girl that spoke English from Poland. And they struck up a relationship. Well, they got married later on. And so my brother Pat, we can't tell any jokes at Thanksgiving time that deal with that region of the world anymore. But no one in my brother or my mother, my sister-in-law's family speaks English except for her. So Pat, my twin brother, goes over to Poland one year. They're there for Christmas. They thought it might be the last year her grandmother would be alive. And so my brother and his daughter and my daughter-in-law, sister-in-law, went over there. And they're celebrating Christmas. And he doesn't speak Polish. He doesn't speak any, the only one he can dialogue with is a one-year-old baby daughter and a wife. So my brother thinks, they don't even know if I have a personality. So it's family picture time. It's Christmas Eve. They're taking pictures. And my brother thinks, I want to show them that I have a sense of humor. So they're all lined up. Grandma's in front of them. And my brother, he's American. And he thinks, I'm going to do the bunny ears, rabbit ears. I'm going to say, during one of the family photos, it's actually a video. When they're watching the video, he does a bunny ear. And then he can't wait till they watch it to see his personality. Well, they watch it. And it gets deathly quiet during this segment of the video when my brother is doing rabbit ears behind the grandmother who's probably the last Christmas she'll be with the family, not knowing. In Poland, this doesn't mean what it means in America. And all my brother knew is he learned that day his arm could be twisted very abruptly by his wife. She goes, Patrick, and grabs his arm. How you could, and drags him out of the room and says, why did you call my grandmother a witch? So that's one thing I wouldn't do if I was in Poland is I would never use bunny ears behind someone. When I was in college, they heated the dorms. They had a steam room and they would, with a big boiler, and they had like some places here in Alaska, there'd be a matrix of pipes underground that would go to different buildings and would go and it would heat the building. And one year, guys coming home for Christmas break, runs over a coyote and thinks, I wonder if I could do something with that coyote. So he puts the coyote in the back of his pickup. By the time it's North Dakota, by the time he gets back to college, that little coyote's no longer warm. It's stiff and hard like this, right? And he thinks, what do I do with it? And he thought, I wonder if I drop it down the steam pipe intake in the guy's dorm, what would happen? Well, we found out 2 days later what happens when you put a frozen dead animal down a steam pipe in a Bible college. The whole Bible college just smells like a dead animal. And I wouldn't have done that if I was him, but I'm not talking about that. I'm going to talk about two things I wouldn't do if I was Jesus. Now, it's easy for me. It's easy for us to look and go, I don't know if I'd do that. But two things, we're taking notes. And again, a little non-traditional Easter message here. But number one, the first thing I would not do if I was Jesus is I wouldn't have put the guy's ear back on. And you might be going, okay, what guy and what ear? Maybe you grew up in church, or maybe you're aware of what, maybe you know the scriptures, maybe you don't, but I want to read it today. Let's go to Luke chapter 22, and it's a picture, a story here. Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. The Bible says he's sweating drops of blood, and he's saying, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. And then it says, while he was still speaking, a crowd came up to them, or came up, and the man who was called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He approached Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus asked him, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" When Jesus' followers saw what was going to happen, they said, "Lord, should we strike with our swords?" And one of them struck the servant, that's Peter. One of them struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. I'd love to be there that day. Now, you have to understand, the guy whose ear was cut off in John chapter 18, verse 10, his name is Malchus. He actually has a name. He's someone's son. But he was paid that day. I don't know what his story was, but he was on the duty of the guards that went out to Gethsemane to arrest Jesus. And Judas betrays him with a kiss. And Peter takes his sword, aims for the guy's neck, takes off his ear. Now, how many of you guys would be glad if you're there that if someone's going to cut your head off, it'd be better to cut your ear, not your head, okay? The guy's got bad, Peter's a bad aim. I don't know if he had to go to get a new eye doctor, or I don't know if he had trifocals. They were brand new that day, transitional lenses, and it got caught in that foggy area where he's like, "Oh, I should have worn my new glasses today." I don't know. But all I know is he cuts Malchus's ear off. And then there's a statement that I love. Now, here's what I know about Peter. Peter, just the day before, just hours before, they're in the Last Supper, and Jesus talks about how the shepherd's going to be struck and the sheep are going to scatter, meaning him. And Peter says, "Everyone else might leave on account of you, but I never will." And Peter says, "I will die for you." And so Peter, he's trying to back up. He would literally do anything to protect Jesus. Anyone here like to protect Jesus? If you had a chance to protect Jesus, you're like, "Yeah, I'll do it." And that's Peter. Peter's simply trying to protect Jesus. But in the process of trying to protect Jesus, he cuts someone's ear off. And then in verse 51 it says, "But Jesus answered, 'No more of this.'" No more what? No more cut off ears and no more cutting people's ears off. No more of this, right? Don't do, and think about it for a minute. Do you know of anybody in their passion to protect Jesus ends up cutting someone's ear off? Maybe you're here today. I don't know your story. I don't know your church background. I don't know your history, but perhaps you're here because someone invited you and you're thinking like, "I don't know if this Jesus stuff is good news," because all you can think about is the people who've hurt you, who called themselves Jesus' people. Here's Peter in his passion to protect his Savior. Cut someone here, and maybe you're here today. See, there's perhaps two types of people here today. When Jesus says, "No more of this," he's on the way to the cross, and what he's saying, if you're taking notes, it's on your worship guide, is number one, he's rebuking the ear cutters. Quit cutting people's ears off. Quit living your life in such a way that your pompous attitude pushes people away from the Jesus they can't hear because all they see is you. Have you ever been there somewhere where you heard the statement? I've heard the statement before. They speak so loud that no one can hear what you're saying. For whatever reason. So Jesus on the way to the cross says, "Guys, knock it off. Don't cut people's ears off in your attempt to protect me." If you're here today, guys, Easter, I think on the way to the cross, Jesus says, "Hey, I'll put the guy's ear off because I," what does he say? He touched him and he healed him. So number one, he rebukes the ear cutters. And number two, he heals those whose ears have been cut. What side of the sword are you on this morning? What side of the sword are you on? I always look at this story, and I think of it, I kind of put it in the, you know, anyone here ever watch Braveheart? I'm sorry, I have my hand raised. Every once in a while, a movie with some blood just turns me on. I don't know. I just like it. And sometimes if I can't sleep or after preaching five times today, maybe I'll watch Braveheart tomorrow. I don't know. And but in that movie, I just picture, you know, I just picture Jesus. I mean, I grew up on a dairy farm, and we used to cut horns off of cattle. Anyone ever dehorned a cattle? Anyone ever done that? And I'll tell you what happens. If you, some of you raise your hand, you know what happens. You cut the horn off, and every time that heart beats, what happens? There's a whole lot of blood vessels up here. Every time that heart beats, boom. So here's Jesus. This is not like a clean setting right here. This is a bloody scene, but what does Jesus do? He reaches down, picks up that ear. But I'll tell you right now, everyone who's had the ear cut off has three options. Write these down, because you all have these three options right now. If you're in here and you've been hurt by people, you've been hurt and wondered, if God is so real, then why does bad things happen to good people? Well, here's a story. What does God do when bad things happen? Number one, if your ear's cut off, you can save it and store it. Grab a jar of formaldehyde. It works. Put that ear in your jar of formaldehyde and walk around. And when people say, how you're doing, you go, well, I was pulling guard duty one time. I was at Walmart. They pulled me from the garden center. They had me go out to this place called Garden Gethsemane. I was just a rent-a-cop. I was making a minimum wage. And I was out there doing my job, and one guy took his sword and he cut my ear off. Can you believe it? My life is the way it is today because somebody cut my ear. Can you believe Jesus' people would cut my ear off? You ever met a victim? You ever met someone? I probably shouldn't say this publicly. Have you ever met someone you don't ask them again how they're doing? Because you learned the last time that you're in for a long dissertation on why life's all messed up. Because what happens is their ear, you know what they've done? They've saved it and stored it. There's some of you, what do you do with your pain? What do you do with your difficult circumstances? You save and store it? Or secondly, you can save it. And you can shave it and share it. In other words, hey, shave that side of your head, let Jesus touch it, but then walk around backwards and point to everyone. How you doing? Well, let me show you how I'm. I was pulling guard duty at Walmart. I was making minimum wage. Can you? And they pulled me over to the garden over here, and I'm over here pulling garden duty, and some guy cuts my ear off. Look at that scar. You know why? I've had a hard time. I can't get up without headaches in the morning. My life is all. And you ever met those people that are victims? Hooked on their own pain to where life is more about the jar or the scar than anything else? Well, there's a third thing you can do with the ear is you can be healed and you can declare it. So when someone comes and says life is hard, you say, I don't know what you're walking through right now. Look at me. I don't know what you're walking through right now. One day I was pulling garden duty, and I wasn't making. I was living on a paycheck to paycheck, and things were rough, and I got hurt. Some guy cut my ear off. But there's a guy named Jesus. In that bloody mess on that day, he didn't even know me. But you know what he did? He reached down, grabbed my ear. He wiped it off on his sackcloth clothing, and he put it back on, and he healed it. You see the scar right here? It shows the healing power of an almighty God who reached down on the way to the cross to say, I have time to heal someone's ear, even if they're arrested me. And I can hear like I never could hear how good he is because I let him heal my ear. Some of you today, you can nurse it, you can curse it, you can rehearse it, or you can let the Almighty God, because of Easter, reverse it. He can turn your life around. He went to Easter so you don't have to stay with an ear cut off where you can't hear the good news anymore. He went to Easter, which is the best news you could ever hear. See, I probably wouldn't have put the ears back. See, you can have a victim mentality and survive, or a victory mentality and begin to thrive. Why did Jesus put the ear back on? Because he wanted to prophesy to a world that maybe you can't hear the good news because you've been hurt and someone's cut off the ability to hear. But I'm a God who can reach down and I can touch your ear and I can heal your ear and I can reverse the pain. You don't have to shave your side anymore or walk around backwards and share it. You can let me touch your life and you can declare the healing power of the Almighty God. Amen. The second thing I wouldn't have done if I was Jesus, and I wouldn't have picked Judas. See, if you're the Almighty God and you're up in heaven, you can probably make a list before you get down to earth as a baby. And email it to yourself so you can get it back on Gmail account. Log in when you're down here, right? If he could see everything beforehand, I'm not picking that guy because he's going to betray me with a kiss. Think about that. Okay, we'll read the story here. But Jesus, he chose 12 disciples to be with him, to experience the miracles he did and the teachings he proclaimed. Judas was one of those 12 disciples. He's picked by Jesus, had a backstage pass to view Jesus' life up close and personal, not from the tabloids, or not from the news feed on his iPad or his tablet, not from the late night television sketches with Jimmy Fallon or Kimmel or James Corden. Judas heard the sermons live. He experienced Jesus spitting in dirt and put. Now, he might have said, OSHA might not like that, Jesus. But he spit in dirt and put it in the guy's eyes, and the guy's eyes woke up and he could see. He was there when a shriveled hand, a guy couldn't reach out his hand, and Jesus said, reach it out. And as he spoke it, he reached out. He was there when Jesus touches the guy by the pool of Bethesda who'd been there for 38 years and had been on a mat for 38, lame and paralyzed for 30, numb for 38 years with lack of movement, paralyzed from going forward. He was there when Jesus says, take up your mat, pick it up and walk. And the guy takes up his mat, picks up and walk. He was there when sheetrock starts falling from the ceiling because the people are digging a hole through the roof to lower a man who's paralyzed to Jesus. He was there. He saw all that. What does he do? He had a front row seat to the miracles. He was in a group text called the 12. He was the treasurer of this motley crew. And in Matthew chapter 26, it says, then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and asked, what are you willing to give me if I deliver him over you? What's your price? What's your price? We all have a price. What's yours? So they counted out for him 30 pieces of silver. Now, history says that's the price of a slave. From then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over. In Luke chapter 22, same story, different verse says, while he was still speaking, a crowd came up, and I read this a moment, and the man who was called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He approached Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus asked him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? How do you guys like betrayal? William Blake says it's easier to forgive an enemy than to forgive a friend. Why? Because betrayal. I read it. It was a mistake, you said. But the cruel thing was I felt like the mistake was mine for trusting you. That's betrayal. Malcolm X, not that I subscribe to his theology, he says, to me, the thing that's worse than death is betrayal, because you see, I could conceive death, but I could never conceive betrayal. Jesus was betrayed by someone he shared his life with intimately for 3 years. When I say intimately, they broke bread, they experienced miracles, he walked on water and he calmed the sea. I mean, they saw the power of this man named Jesus, and yet he would betray him with a kiss. I don't know about you. What does that mean? A kiss is an intimate way. You don't just go up. I mean, there's some people in this room I could walk up and give a kiss to, but it would be awkward for you and me. There's some people I can walk up to right now and kiss. Why? Because I have a relationship with them. You don't kiss someone to betray them if you don't have a relationship or a lack of trust that's there. He betrays him with a kiss. Isn't it amazing how our tongues and our mouth are so powerful? It's unique. The Bible says our mouth can bless one moment and curse the next. It can be a part of miracles with Jesus one moment and the next moment betray him with a kiss. That's why the Bible says our tongue is one of the most powerful instruments in the world. Our tongue is like a spark that can set a whole fire ablaze. Our tongue is like a bit in the mouth of a horse. You can, one small part of our body, but yet it steers the whole, it can steer something beyond just our own life. Or the Bible says our tongue is like a rudder on a huge ship. And if you've ever gone on a huge ship or gone boating, a small turn can redirect the whole course of that ship or that boat. And so can our tongue. And Judas shows us that today. Our tongues are powerful, and he betrays Jesus. And it says this, when Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders. And he says, I've sinned, he said, for I've betrayed innocent blood. And what the religious leaders of the day, he's going back to them, the ones that paid him 30 silver coins, counted it out for him. Goes back, and they say, what is that to us? They replied, that's your responsibility. In other words, your guilt and your shame and your remorse, that's on you. So Judas threw the money into the temple and left. And I love what R.C. Lenski, a scholar, said. The money that was at one time greedily grasped becomes intolerable to him. His conscience would not let him keep it. It seeks at least the easement that the riddance of this money would bring. From start to finish, these were the same 30 pieces of silver, and in themselves they underwent no change, yet they were completely changed. Once so attractive, they became abhorrent. In other words, have you ever found yourself doing something and realizing that what you did doesn't bring you any satisfaction at all? What you thought was so attractive becomes something you abhor. But that's not why Jesus picked Judas. Jesus picked Judas knowing he would betray him because of this next verse. Listen to verse 6. It says, the chief priest picked up the coins and said, it's against the law to put into the treasury since it's blood. It's amazing how you can take treasury money to pay for blood, but you can't receive it back. I've never been in the church that's turned money away, sorry. Since it's blood money. So they decided to use the money to buy the potter's field as a burial place for foreigners. That is why it's called the field of blood to this day. And that's what I want to talk about here for a second. Because see, all we see is a man who betrayed Jesus. But Jesus on the way to the cross. And I know there has to be a cross before there's a burial and a resurrection. But on the way to Easter, Jesus, there are some things Jesus did that I don't think I would have done, but I couldn't have foreseen what it meant and why he did it. But why did he die this way? Because he wanted to buy the potter's field. You see, it's in your note, Judas's betrayal equaled blood money. Blood money was used to buy the potter's field. Now you might say, well, Mark, what's the big deal about that? Scholars believe right next to a valley called Gehenna, which is, if you study scripture, Gehenna would be the biblical New Testament word for hell. It was a garbage dump where they would throw dead bodies that were unclean or garbage and burned it, and you could smell it, and you could smell the smell. It was just a sick place. Right next to, just to the east of that, was a place that the potters would go, and they would dig for clay, and then when they got to a place where there's no more clay or the clay was too dirty, they would begin to use the field as a place to throw all the broken pieces that no one wanted. They didn't have glue back then. They didn't have the ability to put pieces back together like we do today. In our culture, we could buy stuff and we can, but it was all the broken pieces no one wanted next to the garbage dump that sometimes the leftovers from the garbage got drug. And it was a field. It was a place no one wanted. But on the way to the cross, what does Jesus do? Jesus makes sure that money that's used to betray him is used to buy a field that no one wants. What's the field represent? Unclean money. An unclean place for unclean people. Anyone glad that Jesus had on his mind a place for people who weren't all put together, that weren't all perfect, that a whole bunch of broken pieces no one wanted, or unclean people no one wanted. But Jesus on the way to the cross said, I'll take betrayal from a trusted friend if it means I can purchase a field of broken pieces for broken people that no one wants. I want that. Because he knows on the other side of the cross. Friends, on the other side of the cross, it's not a dump. He didn't die to redump you. He died to redeem you. Redemption is where you dump something. I'll dump it again and I'll keep dumping. It's redemption. God didn't die for redemption. God died to redeem you. In other words, he paid a price. He paid a debt he did not owe. Because we owe a debt we cannot pay. See, if you go on in this story, the whole idea of Easter is on the way to the cross, Jesus was putting broken pieces together. That's why he put an ear back on. That's why he bought the potter's field with the blood money, because he wanted the broken pieces no one wanted. Jesus was in a garden. He's betrayed. He's arrested. He's crucified. Let's look at the crucifixion for a second as we close. Luke chapter 20 says that two other men, both criminals, were led out with him to be executed. And when they came to a place called the Skull, they crucified him there. You see, you can go to a place. There's a real place where a real man was crucified. Christianity is not some hoax, not something done in some secret. You can go to these places. You can find these places. There's real places in space, time, and history. Along with the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. So friends, he didn't die in a vacuum. He died with other people. He wasn't the only one crucified that day. One of the criminals, verse 39 says, one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. In other words, if you were the Messiah, you could save us right now. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God, he said. Since you're under the same sentence, we're punished justly, for we're getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. And then it says, then he said, then this guy says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus answered, truly, I tell you today, you'll be with me in paradise. There's three crosses. And I want to present the idea that there's three crosses in here, and I don't know which one you identify with, but one is the cross on the left, because one was on the right because he got right with God at the end, and he wasn't left. Today you'll see me in paradise. But there's one guy who chose to die no better than he lived. Still, if you were the Son of God, I wouldn't be here, Jesus. And the other criminal says, listen, bro, you deserve what you're taking here. He doesn't deserve to be here, but he's here. So there's a guy on the left who dies in rebellion. Then you got the guy on the right who dies with what I call repentance. He says, God, today will you remember me? I'm broken, my pieces of my life. How many want to know that sin breaks all of us? The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Sin has broken all of us. We're all broken people in need of someone to remember us, put us back together. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. How many want to know that someone came to put the pieces of your life back together? The sin that breaks us and damages us. Jesus died on the cross several thousand years ago to die. And he didn't just die on the cross. He was buried. And when he rose from the dead, what was he saying? Hey, I've got victory over death, hell, and the grave, and I can remember you. That's why the man, there's the guy on one side died in rebellion. The guy on the other side that died in redemption, or died in repentance, said, God, I'm sorry. And the guy in the middle, he was a redeemer. All the way to the cross, he was putting things back together. He still can put things back together. Our time has almost expired, so as we close, I want to ask you a question. You're here today, and maybe you go to church regular, maybe you don't. Maybe you came because someone invited you, and you've had a hard time hearing the good things about Jesus because all you remember is how some of Jesus' people have hurt you. Or maybe you're here and you're going, my life is so screwed up, Pastor. I don't know how to put lives back together. I've got good news. My God knows how to put the broken pieces back together. He can remember you today. Here's the reality. I say it almost every week. There's an expiration date on the milk carton of your life. All of us have an expiration date. The Bible says it's appointed once for men to die, and after that to face judgment. We all have an expiration date. My question for you is, if you died today, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? If you don't, I can tell you it's as easy as A, B, C. A, admit you sin. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All. A, admit, God, I'm sorry I've sinned. B, believe that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. And C, confess. The Bible says if you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive you. If you're here today and you've never made a commitment to Jesus Christ, I'd love to pray. It's as simple as saying, God, I admit, I believe, and I confess. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes all across this room today? You're here and you've never made a commitment to Jesus, and today you need God to remember you. You need God to put some life, put some of your life back together. Maybe things this year, there's zigs instead of a zag, and there's things just didn't work out, but you're here to say, I want to put Jesus as the Lord of my life. I want Him to forgive me and remember me and heal me. Would you pray this prayer out as I prayed out loud? Dear Jesus, today I admit I've sinned, but I believe You died for me. I confess my need for You today. Jesus, please forgive me. Please be my Savior and my life leader. I want to die better than I lived. I need Your forgiveness today. Would You remember me from the inside out? In Jesus' name.
We hope you were encouraged by this message. For more information and other resources, please visit truenorthak.org.